This morning, let's turn back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Back to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we will read, we'll start with the sixth verse, though we've already covered some of that. We'll start with the sixth verse, down through verse 11. Paul says of these saints, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We'll title the message this morning, Prayer for Overflowing Love. Prayer for Overflowing Love. Now, if there's anybody that you would want praying for you, it would be this kind of a person, right? Paul says in verse 8, God is my record or my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ. I have you in my heart, he said in verse 7. We know that he loved this congregation deeply, and so he was praying for their spiritual well-being. We've been doing in our Bible studies on Thursday nights, have been going through prayer lately, and one of the things we've been studying, we'll continue to study hopefully this Thursday, is what to pray for. That's one of the things we talked about. What do I pray for? What do I pray for myself? What do I pray for others? And I think we can look, we can look at the prayers of Scripture and gain tremendous instruction and guidance in our prayers for ourselves and for one another. Let me just say this, we need to be a praying people. We need to be a people who bring our petitions before the Lord. We need to be a people who come frequently at the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Do we believe that God answers prayer? Do we believe that God hears the cries of His people? Do we hear that God honors those who honor Him with prayer? It's striking to me to look at a man like the Apostle Paul, a man who is so gifted of the Holy Spirit, a man who is so empowered by God, a man who is so used by God in a mighty way. And yet the Apostle Paul was a man of tremendous prayer. The letter to the Philippians, he tells them he's praying for them. Here's what I'm praying for you specifically. The letter to the Colossians, the same thing. The letter to the Ephesians, the same thing. The letter to Philemon, the same thing. The letter to Timothy, the same thing. The letter to the church at Rome, the same thing. And I believe to the Thessalonians as well. He's a man who must have spent great time in prayer, calling upon God's name, praying not only for himself, no doubt, but for the people of God that he was ministering to. So what was Paul praying for them? He wasn't praying here that the Lord would make their bank accounts just blow out. He wasn't praying that God would make their life easy. He wasn't praying that God would make their every dream come true. You know, you turn on the TV and sometimes that's what people think God is for. God is there as like a genie to make all my dreams come through for me. But see, Paul loved these people more deeply than that. He didn't pray that God would just give them all of the fleshly desires of their heart. Though it is absolutely right that we pray for our material needs and provisions, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, it's right we pray for physical things. We pray God to help us in everything that we do. So I'm not minimizing prayer for everything, for every scope and area of our lives. But the great focus of Paul's prayer is for spiritual prosperity. Let me say that again. The great focus of his prayers for these individuals was for spiritual prosperity. How do you pray for yourself? How do you pray for yourself? What are the things that you typically ask God for yourself? How do you pray for your loved ones? How do you pray for others in the church? What are the things that come to mind, that come to your heart, says, God, here's the great need, here's the essential need, here's the imperative need, is for a blessing of the soul, for a spiritual health. And so we ought to be encouraged that if a man like the Apostle Paul was a man who was blessed with great gifts, yet he believed that God worked mightily through prayer. And you know, we as God's people need to be vigorous in our prayers, if we will. We know this is part of our spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, when Paul was talking about the whole armor of God to the Ephesians, he comes to the end of that armor and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And he says, praying for all of the saints. So in verse 6, Paul said, we're confident, we noticed this last time, that God who's begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We noted that precious truth that somebody that God has saved their soul, he's going to keep them, he's going to preserve them, he's going to guard them, he's going to uphold them, he's going to continue to work in them until they are a finished product in glory. And we rejoice in that. But did that truth make Paul indifferent? Because Paul said, I know that God's going to keep working in you. I have confidence that you're his. You've shown that by your love for the gospel and by your service to the Lord. And I have confidence in a great God that he who started this work in you, he's going to carry it through all the way to the end. So I'm just going to sit in my chair and just, you'll be okay because God's going to bless. Apostle Paul had tremendous confidence that God was going to bless. He knew God was going to be faithful to his promises. But my brothers and sisters, our God is a God who will be sought after. He is a God who will be sought after by us. Seek ye my face. Paul didn't say, well, he's going to take you on to glory, so I'm not going to worry about it. He says, no, he's praying, God, Lord, fill their love. Fill their hearts with love. Because God works through prayer. He works through many ways, doesn't he? But he works through the prayers of his people. Now, Paul was many, many miles away from the Philippians. Didn't have email, didn't have text message, didn't have Facebook, didn't have a phone call, didn't know their everyday life. As far as he wasn't there in the daily details, but he knew, I can bring my petitions to the God of heaven. And the same God who is omnipotent and omniscient in Rome, where I'm at, is the same God who's omnipotent and omniscient and sovereign and all-powerful in Philippi. The same God who's sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning in everything in Rome, he's ruling and reigning in Philippi. Isn't that good? So it ought to encourage us to bring our petitions before the Lord, to call upon God's name, to be a people of prayer. But I love this prayer. In the title I said, a prayer for overflowing love. Paul says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. The idea of abound is a Greek word that means literally an overflowing. So picture you put a water, a glass in the sink, and you're going to kind of wash it, and you turn the water on, then you step away for a minute, and you look back, and it's overflowing. It's just overflowing. Paul says, this is what I'm praying for your love, that it will overflow. And not only that it will overflow more and more. It will keep on overflowing in your soul. Now, I want you to picture a stagnant pond. You know, those dragonflies are making that noise all around. It just looks dead and nasty and mucky and dirty. And now I want you to picture a flowing stream. It's a fast-flowing stream. It's vibrant. There's life there, it seems. Now, which one of those two pictures best describes your heart of love for the Lord? We've all been at that stagnant pond, haven't we? Maybe some of us are there today. Say, Lord, I'm praying you will turn me into that overflowing stream of love. And let it be continual. Lord, I need you to renew me over and over again. Because my heart is prone to get cold. I've learned that, Lord, by experience, you might be saying. My heart's prone to stray, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We sing the hymn. So, Lord, I pray you will keep on renewing this heart, that it'll be like that flowing stream of love for you and for your people and for others and to do your will. Now, Paul did not have any great rebuke for the church at Philippi. You know, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he's dealing with major issue after major issue, doctrinal, practical, the whole bit. The church was a mess. But the church at Philippi, he had to get on to two sisters in chapter 4 who were not in the same mind. But by and large, it's a positive letter. There's no major doctrinal correction, no major scandals in the church or anything like that. So it's as if Paul's saying, I know you people, I love you, you're doing well, you've gotten off to a great start, but we can't afford, and you can't afford for your love to grow dim. Listen, that's the same for you and I. No matter where you are today, whether you've been serving the Lord for 50 years or you're just getting started, whether you're doing well or you're struggling, every one of us need this prayer. Every one of us need this prayer. We need God to stir up our love, to be an overflowing stream towards Him. You see, if we are not filled with love towards the Lord, we can have all of the doctrinal issues exactly, every I dotted, every T crossed perfectly. And what will we be? We will be like a nice car that has no gas. Has no fuel. It can't go anywhere. It's just sitting there looking pretty. If our hearts are not filled with love, the weeds of sin are going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, take over more room in our hearts. If our hearts are not being filled with love, being overflowing with love, we may have a good profession on the outside. We may be able to keep up our appearance on the outside, but inside our heart is being turned by idol after idol after idol. We're not being directed and turned by the Lord. We're not being motivated and directed by God's love and by His Word, but we're being motivated by many other avenues in our lives. We must be filled with love. Love is the root of our obedience, isn't it? Brother Bobby was in his prayer, was thanking the Lord for his salvation and his grace, and he said, Lord, help us to be living a life of thanksgiving. That's what the Christian life is about. It's a life of love, a life of faith, a life of love, a life of living out thanksgiving, a life of living out gratitude, a life of living out love for the one who has so loved us. And we think about it, you know, we might say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not in jail. I don't have any major scandalous sins in my life. But isn't it really a scandal when our love grows dim for the one who poured himself out for us? Isn't that a scandal in a way? When my heart could be rather cold and stale and indifferent toward the one who has never been indifferent toward me, toward the one who loved with a sacrifice, who loved by pouring himself out. Paul said he loved me and he gave himself for me. What wondrous love is this? He bore my curse so I could have a crown. He cleaned me up out of my mess so I could be clean and be washed. Oh, how he has loved us. Aren't you thankful for his love? Aren't you thankful for a love that will never let us go? For a love that's strong, a love that purifies, a love that will chastise because he loves us, that cares for us, a love that bears with our foolishness and our many mistakes. So, oh, how we ought to desire, Lord, don't let my love for you stay cold. Don't let me be stale and indifferent toward you. So what a needed prayer that this is. A prayer for overflowing love, that your love may keep on overflowing. And when we think about love, we're not just thinking about a warm, fuzzy, ethereal, mystic thing. There is a spiritual, emotional element to the love, to loving the Lord, but it's so much more than that. Look at what he prays. He says, here's how I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? In knowledge and in all judgment. You know, it's easy to say, it's rather easy still to be religious and even to be called Christian in our culture, isn't it? It's pretty easy because we have a little, we do the buffet thing. We take what we want, and what I like about religion, it works for me, and that makes me feel good. And so I love Jesus because I have Jesus kind of in my corner of how, I've figured him out. I've pinned him around, molded him how I want him to be, is what I'm saying. But Paul says, listen, real love for the Lord, genuine love that's put in the heart by God's Holy Spirit for one who knows the Lord is a love for the real thing, a love for the real Jesus, a love for the true Jesus. So Paul's saying, I'm praying that your love will keep on overflowing, but in knowledge and in judgment, or the idea of judgment is discernment or experience, a sensing of things spiritually. Now, we might look at it this way. You know, Meredith and I have been married for 11 years. Sometimes we look back and we laugh and we say, we didn't even know each other. You know, we didn't even know each other, but we did. You know, of course we knew each other. Of course we loved each other. But because we've lived it, because we know each other and we've experienced each other, we can say, boy, it just seems like it was kindergarten compared to what it is now. Now, that wouldn't happen, incidentally, if we didn't keep on investing in it, would it? If we didn't keep investing in each other and keep ministering to each other and keep pouring ourselves to each other, keep seeking to know each other, it wouldn't be sweet and wonderful, would it? Well, that's how our relationship with the Lord should be. Listen, it's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing to be a babe in Christ. It's a precious thing. For a newborn babe in Jesus, one who's just been born of God's Spirit, says, I don't know much. All I know is that I love Jesus. He's my Savior. He cleaned me up. He washed me. He's forgiven me. I want to follow Him. That's a beautiful thing. It's not a beautiful thing, I repeat, it is not a beautiful thing to remain a babe in Christ. That's not pretty. It's a beautiful thing when little five-year-old Johnny starts learning his letters. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's not a beautiful thing when Johnny is 15 and he can barely read, right? because of his own laziness. Sometimes there may be other issues, and we understand that. But it's not a beautiful thing if I say, well, you know what? I'm going to master this subject. And I start, it's exciting, it's wonderful, then I just quit. I just give it up. So I've been through it for a year, and I don't know anything else about it. That's not a beautiful thing. So a newborn babe in Christ is beautiful, but staying a newborn babe in Christ is not beautiful. And that's what Paul's praying for them. I'm praying that your love will keep on overflowing in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and in all judgment. And so Paul's praying for an intelligent love, a love that's based on the truth of God's Word. A love that's based on the truth of God's Word. You see, the more that we know about God, the greater our love will be for Him. The more that we know of this God who is holy and righteous and sovereign, the more we'll be made to love Him. The more we love, the more we know about Jesus Christ and His salvation, the more we'll be made to say, wow, what a Savior He is. When you study a concept like redemption, for example, that's just can be a theological word to some people. Well, then we look at what does redemption mean? Well, it means a purchase. And it means a rescue, a delivery. It means somebody who's been in a slave market was the idea, and a price was given, and that slave was set free. And you go through the Bible, you start studying redemption and how that Christ has redeemed us. He paid a price. What was the price? It was Himself. And so now we're free, and all the implications of that. The point is the more that you know about redemption, the more you love the Redeemer. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. The more you know about redemption, the more you love the Redeemer. The more you look at Christ is coming as a man. Those doctrines of God, of Christ being fully God and fully man. The more you look into that and see that, you say, this is precious. It's not just an idea on the shelf, but it's something that He literally took on flesh and blood. He knows how I feel. He had emotions. He had pain. He had sensory experiences. He was a real man. He faced temptation. He had enemies. I love this Jesus because He was willing to become like one of us. So the point is that more that we grow in knowledge of God's Word, not only of Him, but of His will and how we love Him and how we love one another, Paul's saying, here's how I'm praying that your love will abound in knowledge and in all judgment. The book of Isaiah, I've noticed here recently a couple of places in Isaiah where it's giving a picture of the new covenant. It's painting part of the picture of the glory of the new covenant age, the New Testament age that was coming. And one thing that I noted about this in several places was how that it mentioned knowledge and understanding. That's one of the great benefits of living as a New Testament believer is having greater knowledge than those of the Old Testament period had. They didn't have the full revelation of Scripture. They had the types and the shadows, but they did not have the fulfillment of those types and shadows yet. But we have that. And so one of the great marks of being a believer in the New Covenant is to have a greater access to knowledge and the wisdom of God's revelation. Couple of verses to show that. Isaiah 32 in verse 3. Speaking again of the coming new covenant age which we as believers live in today. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. Here you have somebody who was just stammering before, but now they can speak plainly. Here you have someone who didn't have much knowledge. They were ignorant largely, but now they have understanding. They have knowledge. They have this great treasure. Chapter 33, in verse 5, says, the Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Brothers and sisters, God has intended for us to grow in our love through a greater knowledge of Himself through His Word. Let me say that again. God has intended us to grow in our love for Him through greater knowledge and understanding of Him through His Word. And so this speaks to me. If I'm praying that God will cause my love for Him to abound and overflow in knowledge, then don't I need to be seeking that knowledge? See, it's not good if I eat donuts for breakfast and pizza for lunch and cheeseburgers for supper all year long and pray that God will give me good health. That's not going to work, is it? I'm going to pray for good health and I'm going to have to do some limitation. I'm going to have to do some moderation, right? It's the same thing here. Lord, fill me with love for You. Let my love for You overflow through knowledge. And Lord, as I'm praying that, I'm going to be seeking. I'm going to be seeking you in your word. I'm going to be applying myself in your word. I'm going to be asking you to give me understanding so that I will have that knowledge, because the way you're going to give that to me is through my diligence and faithfulness in your word. So, what a wonderful prayer that he would pray that the Lord would fill us with love. Our love would be overflowing in greater knowledge of him through his word. Through his word. I would say also that one of the greater ways that we know how to love each other is by knowing the word, is by knowing the word of God. See, sometimes we have a false conception of what it means to love others. To love somebody else means that you okay whatever they do, no matter what. That's worldly love, but it's not biblical love. See, we look at the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us how to love each other. It teaches us how to love each other. Look at all the one another scriptures, as they're called. The one another scriptures, the one another commands. It teaches us how to love each other. 1 Corinthians 13, we could go to that. See, the greater knowledge of God's Word enables me, stirs me up to love Him better and to love others better according to His will. So may that be our prayer. Lord, fill me. Help me to overflow in love for you. So he says, and this I pray, back in Philippians 1, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And the word judgment is the idea of experience, the idea of sense. Just like you sense your with your natural senses, your sight and your smell and taste and hearing and touch. So Paul's praying, I'm praying that you'll experience the Lord more. You'll have a greater a sensing, a tasting, a hearing of His Word, a greater tasting of His presence. And we certainly need that. Well, there's a purpose to this. Verse 10, that. So I pray that your love will grow in wisdom and knowledge and judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What he's saying here, that you may approve things that are excellent. The idea is that of trying things that differ, is one of the translations. Trying things that differ, which means this. It's an allusion to what they would do in those times, to where somebody who was going through coins, you know, gold and other metals, they would have to examine those things to see what were genuine and what were not genuine. They'd have to exercise discernment through their knowledge, to exercise discernment. Is this a valuable metal or is it not a valuable metal? Is it excellent or is it not excellent? And so what Paul is praying here is that we would be filled with love through knowledge and judgment so that we could have and exercise greater spiritual discernment. Greater spiritual discernment. One of the ideas also behind this is that of seeking those things, recognizing those things that really matter. Here again, the Lord, it's a beautiful thing to be a babe in Christ, but it's not a beautiful thing to stay a babe in Christ. 1 Corinthians says knowledge puffs up. So we have to avoid just the knowledge just to have facts. That's not what he's talking about. Knowledge just to have facts to show how smart I am. But knowledge applied to my life. The knowledge of God and His Word applied to my everyday life, to my decisions, to what I value, to what I'm seeking after. So discernment. Seeking those things that really make a difference. Those things that really matter. I'll give a couple examples here. I remember one time a friend, this is over a decade ago, he had, at a bookstore, had gotten this book called The Bible Code. And this book was, I mean, it had it all figured out. There's different numbers, number schemes through the scriptures, and it was this unlocked code, and it would tell you all the events that were going to happen. So you get this Bible Code book, and this author, I mean, he's smart, he's brilliant, he got it all figured out. And he, through these code numbers, we could know what's going to happen in the future. And it was, I'm sure it was a bestseller. One of the blemishes on Christianity, American Christianity, is our lack of discernment. Our lack of discernment. Is the Bible written in order to reveal to us these secret codes about what's going to happen in the future? Is that the point of the Scriptures? The point of the Word of God, the big story of the Word of God, is to show us a mighty, sovereign, holy God who has brought salvation to His people through Jesus Christ, and how He's going to bring us to glory, and He's teaching us how to glorify Him today. See, when you understand that's the big picture of the Bible, then all these other things are going to be left aside, but people fall prey to those things. Some of you may have read this book, and if you do, I'm not against you, I'm just telling you the truth. Heaven is for real. All these books that come out about somebody who allegedly had a death experience. They went to heaven. They write and tell us everything about it. And people, and I understand why there's a hunger. I want to know what heaven's like. And so people say, well, it must be true because they've said this. Listen, I can't judge the people who write those. I don't know their hearts, but I don't trust it as far as I can throw it. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul got to see things in heaven that nobody else has gotten to see. And Paul didn't write a word about it. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I saw things that were, I was taken to the third heaven, and Paul said, I saw things that were not lawful for lawful to be uttered. And Paul said, the things that God showed me, I'm not allowed to speak them to you. And that's the revelation of God's word. So I'm going to say, look, if the Apostle Paul, you know, one who was writing Scripture, was not allowed to tell us the things that he saw in heaven, I'm not going to believe whoever it else may be that's telling me allegedly what they saw in heaven. We have to have discernment. We have to say, well, wait a second, does this fit with the Word of God? We've all made mistakes, right? We've all fallen in some areas of discernment. But it's essential for us, brothers and sisters, to be grounded in the Word of God, to not fall prey for everything that comes down the pike, and to learn how to have discernment. We can talk about other things. There have been controversies in churches before about whether baptism should be indoors or outdoors. Because in the Bible, they're always outdoors. We've got to follow the Bible. Well, if you believe that, I still love you and all that, but I don't think it matters, brothers and sisters. I think what matters is that we're following Jesus Christ, and we're being immersed, and we're doing it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost by a genuine believer who wants to follow the Lord. That's what matters. See, sometimes people have tremendous knowledge but have no discernment, and their knowledge leads them to be like a stick of dynamite. There's controversy everywhere. There's argument everywhere. Because I'm gonna figure out, show you all my points and have all these arguments. Some things matter. Some things we have to stand for, right? Some things don't matter. In my opinion, it doesn't matter if you have a baptism indoors, indoor, outdoors. It's to do it, as we just said it, immersing to the glory of God in the way that He showed us to do it. We can go through thing after thing. What about this? Some Christians, because of the horrors of the world, and how we are commanded to not be like the world, totally retreat from the world in every way. We're not going to look at the internet. We're not going to watch anything on television. We're not going to be engaged in anything in the world because it's all bad and evil. We've got to pull back from the evil of the world. Well, listen, there's obviously a contaminating, polluting, terrible influence in the world that we have to be guarding of. That's one, I think, error. The other error is people say, look, we take it all. We don't have any discernment about anything we do. We watch whatever, we imbibe whatever entertainment there is. We go for it all. We don't care. We're free in Christ. Everything's good. Both of those are wrong, I believe. We are taught to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be like Daniel. We're living in Babylon, but we don't want to be molded by Babylon. And so we have to have discernment about things that we, for instance, we watch or are entertained by, or things that we engage in, things that we do. We're having to constantly guard ourselves and ask ourselves questions and look to principles of God's Word to guide us. You see what I mean? So listen, if you're hearing this, you're probably saying, man, I need help, and I do too. So we say, Lord, this is a prayer. Lord, give us wisdom. Fill us up with love. Fill us up with the knowledge of Your Word. Help me to seek Your Word so I can approve things that are excellent, so I can have discernment as I walk through this world. God has not called us to be naive. He's not called us to be naive. He's called us to be wise. And the wisdom is going to come as He gives it to us as we seek Him in His Word. But also, I think another application of this, when He says that you may approve things that are excellent, is this. See, when you're filled, when your love is being overflowing through your knowledge of the Lord through His Word, it should lead us to seek the excellent in our lives. There's a lot of ways that we can spend our lives, aren't there? There's a lot of ways we can live life. But there's one excellent way. And that's to do what Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To seek first the kingdom of God. That's real. There's many things to seek in this life. There's many things to pursue in this life. But the overarching number one pursuit of our lives ought to be seeking the most excellent, which is to know God and delight in Him and serve Him. But a lot of times we don't do that. A lot of times we get distracted. A lot of times we, like the parable of the that we're talking about at the meeting this week, and the parable of the sower, how that we get distracted by wealth and by entertainment and by just cares and difficulty. We forget the excellent. We forget that which really matters. So Paul is praying, I'm praying God will stir your love up through knowledge to give you discernment, to have be a discerning Christian and to pursue those things that are excellent. Well, what else in this prayer? The spiritual discernment, but then he also says that ye may be sincere and without offense or without stumbling till the day of Christ. That ye may be sincere. Beautiful word. It means the idea of genuineness and purity. And it's taken from the idea in those days of when you would go to the market and you would buy something, maybe a garment, and you didn't know if it was of high quality or not. It says they would hold the garment up to the sunlight, to the burning sunlight, to see if this is legit or not. Paul's praying, I'm praying that your heart, your life, will be held up to the sunlight of a holy God and will be found genuine. Does it mean sinlessly perfect? Because none of us are there this side of glory, but one who is genuine. The Lord is against frauds, isn't he? Not saying that none of us struggle. We'd be frauds if we say we never struggled, right? We didn't war, if we didn't battle. But he's talking about somebody who's playing a game with God. Playing a game with God. Using God or religion to be a front for their own carnal, self-focused life. Somebody who's motivated solely by self. But oh, wow, what a prayer. Lord, hold me up to the sunlight and let me be found genuine. Let me be found pure by your Spirit, by your grace in my life. He says that you may be without offense, that is, without stumbling till the day of Christ. I love Paul's long-term view. You're on a journey. You're headed to glory. And Paul's praying that God will bless them to stay faithful on the journey. That God will bless them to be held up in the journey. That God will bless them to not get weary in the journey, to not quit in the journey, to not be led away in a great stumble and fall, but to be held faithful all the way to the end. And Brother Bobby prayed that this morning in his prayer. Lord, hold us up by your grace that we may be faithful all the way to the end. Paul had to write about a man named Demas. In one epistle, he mentions Demas in something of a positive light. But in his last epistle of 2 Timothy, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I hope and pray that God eventually brought Demas back if he was genuinely one of the Lord's. I hope and pray for that. Or was Demas a false professor? Was he a man who was not genuine? Was he not sincere? Or was he a good man that just got led away before the Lord brought him back? We don't know. Whoever he was, it's a warning to us. Say, Lord, don't let that happen to me. Don't let me get led away. Don't let me depart from your ways through love of this present world, but hold me up without stumbling all the way to the end. And then verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Remember, we already had the analogy of the stagnant pond and the vibrant flowing stream. But now picture yourself as a farmer of some kind. I guess you got oranges or blueberries. You go into all the blueberry bushes and the orange trees, and you're a farmer, and it's time for harvest, and what do you want to see? You want to see some fruit, don't you? And so you're looking. Is it going to be a bumper crop this year? And maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're an upset farmer because you're saying, I hardly see anything here. Here's a little weak, pitiful fruit here. Or you say, oh, this is wonderful. I mean, they've brought forth wonderfully this year. This is one of the best crops ever. When the Lord walks among us, because he's a farmer, he has a vineyard, he wants to see fruit. He wants to see fruit. So when he walks in my heart, in my mind, in my life, when he looks at your life, when he comes to our church, what does the Lord of the vineyard find? I love this prayer. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So the fact that Paul is praying this for them means that there's hope, right? We might think, I'm convicted. There's just a few scroungy little, hardly any good fruit coming off of me at this time. So maybe I should just give up. But no, that's what this prayer here is, one of the reasons it's here for, to stir us up again. Say, Lord, let me be a fruitful tree in your vineyard. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, Paul's prayers are big. He doesn't just say, Lord, if you could, just help us to have a little bit of fruit. No, he says, Lord, I'm praying for the Philippian saints that they'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be replete, be overflowing, be full for your grace that's in them. We think about the fruits of righteousness, we think about things internal. That's where it all comes from. Things like love for the Lord, faith in the Lord, humility before God's word. We think about things like fruits like prayer, fruits like obedience to the word of God. Fruits like love and serving one for another. Fruits like worship and praise. All the many different fruits that we could think of. And Paul is praying, Lord, fill them with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? It's not, Timothy's got to be strong. You know, Timothy's got to just, it's all on him. The fruits of righteousness, they come through us by Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, it starts with his death on the cross. If he had not died for us, if he had not redeemed us, if he had not accomplished our just standing before God, we would never bring forth one fruit that was pleasing to the Lord. We might bring forth a lot of religious stuff, but it wouldn't be genuine fruit before the Lord. He had to make us right before God. But now also Christ, by his Spirit, by his presence in our hearts, empowering us, stirring up our desires, working in us. It's through Christ that we're enabled to bring forth this fruit. We've already alluded to this, but in Philippians 4, that famous verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the context of that, we've already alluded, I think last week or the week before, is that Paul was talking about contentment. Now that, of course, is a principle for all of our Christian life, but that's, contentment's hard, isn't it? Paul said, there have been times when I've been abounding. I've had a lot of material resources. I've learned how to handle that. Paul said, there's times I have been the opposite. But he says, I've learned in whatever condition I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Look in John 15, this really almost a parallel passage to this idea of fruit bearing. In John 15, the Lord gives us his I am statements. I am the true vine, one of the many I am statements in the Gospel of John. And he says here in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Get that. Get that. Let us get that. Without Christ, I can't bear fruit. See, that brings us down to who gets the glory. He gets the glory. I can't do this. Because I know my flesh, I know my sinful heart, I am corrupt. If God leaves me to myself, I'll go my own merry, sinful way. Christ says, without me you can do nothing. You must abide in me. You must be near to me. And so, but the positive is, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except it abide in me. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If you abide in, it's not so much about, let me flex my spiritual muscles today and bear fruit. There is diligence, there is self-discipline tremendously in this situation. But it's more about, let me look to Jesus Christ, let me be abiding in him through his word. Let me be depending upon him consciously daily. Let me be looking to him in faith. Let me be filling my mind with his truth. Let me be walking in obedience to him. Let me hear his word and apply it to my life. And when I'm doing that, I am bearing fruit. Listen, if you're seeking the Lord and his word, and you're seeking to apply his word to your life, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You'll bear forth much fruit, is what he's saying. Well, I love verse 8. What's the point of all this? Is the point of all this so I can look really good to people around me? So I can win the fruit-bearing contest, you know? He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And that's exactly Paul's prayer back in Philippians 1. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul cared for the glory of God. And therefore he knew that God would receive glory through the believers in Philippi, bearing much fruit through Jesus Christ. He knew God would get glory for that. He knew God would be glorified if he would enable their love to keep on overflowing through knowledge, through experience, through discernment, through judgment, through not being naive, but faithfully looking at God's Word and applying it to their lives, through them being sincere, genuine, through not stumbling in the way, through being filled with these fruits. Paul knew that God would receive glory. And God will receive glory from your life in the same way. God will receive glory from your life, from my life, in the same way. What a prayer. Wow. What a prayer. When you pray for yourself this week, when you pray for others this week, pray some of that. Lord, let your love not be like a stagnant pond in me. Let it overflow. Let it keep on overflowing. You've got to sustain this, Lord. I need you. Lord, I pray for my loved one. I pray for brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I pray for my husband. I pray for my wife that your love will just overflow in them. And Lord, that it will go through knowledge, that you'll help us to understand your word better, that you'll illuminate us by your Spirit so we can make good decisions, so we can approve the excellent, so that we'll be genuine, Lord. We don't want to be fake. Help us to be genuine. Help us not to stumble. Hold us up. Protect us in the way. And Lord, don't let me just have a little bit of fruit, but help me be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And I know it's only through your Son. I need Jesus. I need you, Lord. I can do all things through you. Without you, I can do nothing. So, Lord, that it all might be to the glory and the honor and the praise of your name. May God help us to pray these things. May God help us to pursue these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and exalt you today. You are alone. You alone are worthy of glory. You alone are worthy of honor and praise. Holy Father, we bow before you today. We exalt you and lift you up. We desire, Lord, in our lives, I trust that we all desire, and this rings true in our hearts, that we want our love for you to overflow. We confess, I confess, Lord, that our hearts, my heart can be so cold and can be stale and indifferent, Lord, that we can be more in tune to things round about us than tuned to you. But we pray, Lord, positively that you will fill us with love, real love, true love, through you and through your word. Father, I pray for Collierville Church, and I pray for each of us individually that make up this assembly, that we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now take this word and apply it to our lives, Lord. Give us of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.